humility, we acknowledge God's majesty. In contentment, his grace, and in thankfulness, his goodness. So to fail to be thankful to God is a most grievous sin. So giving thanks to God is an essential part of yours and my relationship with God. It's essential in relationship with the Lord. So this morning we're going to be looking at different truths about this thankfulness. And I'm not going to ask you to forgive me, but I'm going to say you're going to have to bear with me. They all have the letter D to them. All right? You're just going to have to bear with me. First of all, let's look at the definition of thankfulness. The idea of thankfulness is to show or express appreciation to someone or something. The word here in 1 Thessalonians really is a compound. It's a Greek word that comes from two Greek words, well and grace. So giving grace, well-spoken, giving grace freely. And the root of this word is, of course, grace. But did you know what the root of grace is? Joy. I say for because it's the actual Greek word is char, and it sort of has the idea. Anyways, but you don't have to know what I'm thinking. Mine goes crazy. But we've got to realize that as this essential part of a relationship, the whole attitude of this thankfulness has to be one of grace and joy. So in other words, you can say, well, thanks. That sounds a lot of grace and joy in it. Then you weren't what? Thankful. Grace and joy are involved in it. Grace enables me. Joy then manifests that thankfulness. You see, in that definition, we've got to realize that when we come to where it says from our scripture reading this morning in Psalm 136, in the Old Testament, the word there, giving thanks, it really doesn't express the full meaning of the word that's used there. Because basically, the original intent for that word in the Old Testament is to confess or to acknowledge. So it'd be this, since it's the whole theme of thankfulness there, could be better rendered thankfully confess or acknowledge gratefully. When you're thankful something, you're acknowledging something. You're confessing this truth. And so our worship of God should always be a form of Christian confession to God as we worship to him. You see, thankfulness is a recognition that God, in his goodness and faithfulness, has provided for us and cared for us, both physically and spiritually. Do you believe that this morning? Do you recognize that he's supplying for you physically and spiritually? We'll come in a little second to the parts that we don't like to come to. Well, what about this? What about when this happens? Thankfulness also is a recognition that we are totally dependent upon him. That all that we have and are comes from who? God. Gratitude is that which completes the whole circle of blessings. In other words, this thankfulness drops down into our hearts, and this whole thankfulness that we have drops down into our hearts and turns circle as we then now give praise to who? The giver. We recognize that. And we do it in what? In adoration to him. The person who engages in this activity will really exercise several things. A thankful heart will say that the blessings which he enjoys that are bestowed upon him, in all honesty, he can't take any credit for it. That's being thankful. He can't take any credit for it. And that he's unworthy of them, and that there's a lot of them. But as we think of that gratefulness, that appreciation, that adoration, there's a detour to thankfulness. So we got the second D in there, huh? There's a detour. And I've put it this way for myself as I've looked at this detour. There's the moral downfall of mankind, and then there's the many causes of ungratefulness. the moral downfall. Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says this. By the way, before we get there, those that do know of Romans chapter 1, it's talking in verses 21 to the end. What is it really talking about? It's really talking about the depravity of man and how God has given man over to their own self and their depraved self, and that they're ungrateful. But look at what it says, which this is all talking about really in verses 21 on. It's talking about the unbeliever. That's what we said earlier, if you did catch it, that ungratefulness is a sign of unbelief. Listen to what Scripture says. Romans chapter 1, 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. They didn't honor him as God. Do we have a lot of that going around today? We see the Bible goes on, says they glorified him not as God. Then the next word, neither were they thankful. But they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Who are they talking about? A depraved unbeliever. And what does he say? He says, neither were they thankful. Not only did they not glorify God as God, but by not glorifying God as God, they were unthankful to God. And so he gave them up. An ungrateful heart really manifests unbelief. You see, when mankind in their pride failed to give God the glory and thanks due him, God gave them up to the immorality and wickedness of their own heart. And I might remind you that in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says they're intentionally wicked all the time. That is their nature. So ever-increasing wickedness actually began with their ungodliness, their failure to honor God, and then their unthankfulness to him. So we can easily discern from that. This is a serious matter we're talking about here this morning. Would you not say that this is a very serious matter to be ungrateful? Look at who you are being put in the same era as, or the same description as, when you have an ungrateful heart, an unbeliever. It's very serious, because you and I are made after the similitude, the image, the likeness of God. And so failure to have a thankful heart is simply a symptom of unbelief. Romans 1:21. So, what are the many causes then of gratefulness? As I've studied, and I've got this from another in my study. First of all, the man says that doubt brings us, is a cause for ungratefulness. In other words, when you doubt God, who he is, and what he does and why, you then cease to be thankful. When you and I doubt who he is and what he does, you cease to be grateful. You know, we have to remember, anything that happens to me is what? Better than I deserve. Not only is doubt causes a cause of ungratefulness, but awful selfishness or discontentment. Did you know that this selfishness or discontentment really is a poison to gratitude? It's the attitude that says, as this man said, let me just quote what he said. Look, I don't want it the way it is. I want it the way I want it. I'm not content with the way God is working in my life. I'm not content with the circumstance in which I found myself presently. I'm not content with the things that are going on in my little world. I do not want it this way. It's not what I desire. That's selfishness. It basically says, God, get off the throne and put me on it. I want to be in charge. I want to run my life. I want to call the shots. Self-will, in other words, self-will is more important than God's will. My plan is more important than God's plan. Selfishness. I want my life this way. I want my job this way. I want my church this way. I want my spouse this way. I want my kids this way. I want my career this way. It's all typical what? I want, I want, I want. And it will destroy gratefulness in your heart. Worldliness is another cause. The love of the world. What do we mean by that? Well, it would be a vision that someone's vision filled with pleasure, prominence, and popularity, prestige, people, places, possessions, and pursuits. One man by the name of Mark Minnick said that that worldliness really is the people of the world with lust at work. It's just lust at work. I guess you could put it this way. I'll try to get it right, but I was thinking of this morning. That when we desire, when good things, our desire for good things, our desire for good things becomes a bad thing when the good things rules us. I didn't say it exactly right. But think of it. When we desire good things, but we can desire good things. God wants us that. But when those good things become a desire that are ruling our hearts, they become what? Bad things. When good things become bad things, only when they become ruling things. There, I got it a little better. Good things become bad things when they become ruling things. So what's ruling your heart? That would be worldliness. Another one is a critical spirit. Did you know a critical spirit will corrode spirituality and your love for God? A critical spirit makes a bitter, negative, thankless person. It rises from an enlarged ego that says, I deserve better than this, and I'm worthy of better than this. In other words, when you and I are critical about something, we're nasty, we're just critical. Did you know right then you have an ungrateful heart? And not only do you need to ask God for your criticalness, but you need to ask God for forgiveness for your ungratefulness, for who God is. Here's one that's a killer of thankfulness. Have any of you ever been impatient in your life? The minute you show impatience, you're being ungrateful. It's an attitude. I want it. We're not. Lord, give me patience, and I want it right now. Isn't that just us? I've really been struggling with impatience lately. I'm not, you know, I know you're not my priest here. I know, and I've asked God to help me. But you know the story behind my getting this smartwatch. And it took 3 weeks just to get here from the place, and I shouldn't have gotten it. I tried to cancel it, and they said, no, it's on sale, so you can't cancel. You got it. And 3 weeks later, it came. Boy, I was so impatient. I kept looking at the tracking, and it came. I decided, well, I bought another one that I knew I could, there are just some things, and perfectly good watch and everything. So I decided to send it to my son Adam, who didn't have one. That was November 2nd. I looked at the tracking. I said, now, Lord, you have a reason for this. It's still not there. They have no idea where this package is. The post office, I've been there two or three times, called them two or three times. They have no idea where this is. I'm telling you, talk about impatience. Then there's something will just happen, and I'll go, I don't know if I'm the only one that way or not, but you know what it really is showing? I'm very ungrateful for what is going on. We'll see that in a second, why that is true in gratefulness. You see, impatience, it's sort of like the little kid. I want it, and I want it when? Right now. it will destroy thankfulness. I like what this one author said. Don't be in a hurry to see the things happen that are happening perfectly on time in his economy. Let me say it a little slower. I know what I'd want you to say it a little slower if I was out there coming back here. That is, don't be in a hurry, don't be impatient, to see the things happen that are happening perfectly on time in his economy. Impatience will destroy thankfulness. How about coldness or apathy? Spiritual coldness, a lack of zeal for Christian service. Who's going to do it? Well, so-and-so can do that. They always do it. I'm not talented that way. Well, ask what you can do then. A lack of service for Christian work. Well, I'm so busy. A lack of service manifests ungratefulness, coldness towards it, apathy. And then lastly, rebellion. You know, rebellion is it's really, rebellion is maximizing restrictions and minimizing blessings. Or it could be, rebellion could be saying no to God. Or saying, not yet. Or even saying partially. Rebellion, in other words, I don't like what's happening in my life. I'm not going to be, there's nothing to be grateful for or thankful for. Boy, when hard times come in our lives, we're close there, aren't we? And that's what the Lord's trying to get us. The Spirit of God is the one that lives within us, folks. And we need to have a heart of gratefulness. The deportment, the importance of thankfulness to mankind. Remember the 10 lepers? How many of those 10 were healed? All 10 of them. How many went back and thanked God for it? One. Luke 17:17. Christ said, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Is that the Lord saying that to you today? Were not 10 cleansed, but where are the other 9? Did not I save you? And you have an ungrateful heart that's manifested with unbelievers? Why in the world would you have an ungrateful heart? We are anxious to receive, but too careless to give thanks. Boy, we like to receive. We're careless to give thanks. It's absolutely necessary to remember to give thanks to God in order to practice godliness. Godliness is putting God in your thoughts, not leaving him out. That'd be ungodly. Okay? I'll go back to the stupid illustration. That might not be nice calling it a stupid watch, but that may be my stupidity that I bought it, okay? But you go back to that, and we see that truth can be happen to realize that, okay, I need to realize that for me in that situation, I need to think about it God's way, not take God out of my thoughts. Okay, now, Lord, this is allowed. You've already taught me about how impatient I am. Help me. Then I have to go and say, okay, if I'm going to think on God's thoughts and be godly about it, I say, okay, now, Lord, will you, in your time, show me what this is all about? And you know something? It might be nothing. It might be, maybe in glory I'll find out. It's just something to help me grow and realize that I trust who. Well, you know what else it could be? I don't know if this is what God wants to do. But you know what else it could be? Remember I told you that I tried to cancel the order and they wouldn't let me because it was on sale? Well, when I sent that away and I tried to cancel, I said, no, when I sent that to my son, it's insured for $100. I didn't pay $100 for that. It doesn't get there. Guess who gets $100? Maybe I am going to get my money back. That'd be good towards a good golf club. No, I'm just, I don't know if that's going to happen. I have no idea if that's what the Lord wants to do. But could he do that? Absolutely. What do we need to do? Thank God for that then. Thank God for that. Because he is the one that is in control. How about the attitude, the demeanor of thankfulness? Sometimes we think that thankfulness is unnecessary. In other words, not feeling the need to thank God really is much more worse than being ungrateful when you don't think there's a need to thank God. I don't need to thank God for this. It's really a form of practical atheism. It fails to acknowledge God as God. How about being a hypocrite? Remember the Pharisee used God's name? He says, oh, I'm thankful. He was all thankful. Oh, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Who was he thanking? He was thanking himself. He wasn't thanking God. He was thanking himself because I don't do this. Oh, God, thank you. I'm pretty good. Boy, I did this. Do you know how much I serve? Ho, ho, ho. If we're not being thankful to God, just the blessing and the opportunity. By the way, should we be gracious and thank other people? Of course, that's what we're talking about. At the same time, should we be looking for thankfulness? It depends on your motive behind it. Realize that if you want to receive that thankfulness that God's trying, when you do receive it, that God's trying to encourage you. I sometimes go on these little bins. You're really getting it, huh? The things that I struggle with today. But I go on these little things where I try to, when God puts someone in my mind, I pray for them right then, whether it's at night, I wake up, wherever it is. And there's a lot of preacher friends that I have and different ones I have that I'll think of and I'll pray for them and I'll call them. Or I'll text them and say, praying for you today. This is what I was praying for you. And it's genuine. I want to do that. But you know what I struggle with? No one ever does it to me. That's what I struggle with. And this week, a man out of the blue called me. Said, was praying for you today. Just wanted to let you know, thank you for your faithful service. It was a man that I don't know that well. Not one that I knew well, one I didn't know. Shame, shame on me. You see, there is truly thankful people. As we trust in Jesus, realize that we're helpless and we need a Savior. So let's now just sort of get to the degree of thankfulness. I guess when we say the degree of thankfulness, we're going to look at the foundation, really where this comes from. My wife and I were talking, and she thinks the bottom line is humility. And so we argued all week. No. I believe, of course, that's involved in it. But here, I really think the attitude, the idea, which you have to be humble to have this idea, is really Romans 8:28. And so as we look at the degree of thankfulness, I'm going to break it up in two things. The degree of thankfulness is there's a spirit, a spiritual good, and a spiritual gain. Of course, you had to have G's in there, right? But a spiritual good, a spiritual gain. In other words, many of you know it. If you want to turn there, you can, to Romans 8, 28. But the Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are called according to his purpose. Now, we're not going to take a long time and go through that whole verse, but I'm going to give it to you in a nutshell. What is that really saying? That's spiritual good. First of all, we realize that knowing rather than we know. So when it says we know that all things, who's writing the letter? Here, help me out. Who's writing the letter? That just helps me that I know that you're not sleeping in your mind at least, okay? Paul. And who's he writing to? The church at Rome, which would be called out believers. So he's writing to who? Believers. Okay, and he says, okay, and we understand this is inspiration. This is the Holy Spirit moving him as God moved him. This is God's word, breathed out. And he says, we know that all things. We know. That means there's a confidence there. It's not a feeling. Sometimes we don't think we know unless we have that what? Feeling. We're human. I don't feel that way. I don't feel like doing that. And how many of you, when you had children, that you asked them to do something, they says, I don't feel like doing that. And you looked at them and says, do you want to feel something else? You see, we know that all things, in other words, it's a knowledge of faith, which implies that certainty and self-application by which the believer not only knows but applies the promises of God, that those promises of God belong to them. The promises of God belong to them. So it says that we know that all things work together. What does that mean? That has the idea when it says work together continually, it's a continual act of God. When it says we know that all things work together, that means God is continually, does God ever stop? God never gets, he never slumbers, he never sleeps. He is continually, actively doing something. And what it says, we know that in all, God is working together in all things. We know that all things work together, and then what does he say? Well, we see the working together, that whole idea of good. The good which Paul spoke of is not necessarily what we think is best. But what is that good? It says, but we know that all things work together for good. What is the good? We've got to make sure it's in its context. We've got to make sure that it's what God is. He wants us to know something here. So is that good as you and I might think, everything that's happening positive in our life? Could it also mean that negative? I believe so. But this is why. What does that good really mean in its context? Well, if you look at verse 29, you'll find very simply what that good is. We know that all things, God actively is working together, and he's actively working for good in your life. He's actively working for good in your life. We know that all things work together for good to them that are called according to his purpose. Right there we see called according to his purpose. No, it's believers. That good is actually what you see in verse 29, where we are being, he is working and performing in our lives. Once we're saved, he's conforming us to, what does it say there in verse 29? The image of his likeness, or the image of God. That's the good. That's exactly what he's talking about. He's saying, I know, we know, that all things work together as you're being conformed to the very image of God. That means it's going to be things that conform to his very image. And notice it says to them that what? What does it say? Them that what? Love God. who does that identify again? Okay, we know that the good is being imaged, and we know that a believer is being conformed to the image of God. And we know that it also is one that this goodness goes to those that love God. Now, how do you know that you love God? May I give you a few suggestions, scriptural suggestions? You first of all have to be saved. A true love for Christ begins when you trust him as Savior. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. And everyone that hateth is born of, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God, 1 John 4:7. And we have known and believed the love that God hath for us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. For you to love God, you've got to be saved and put your faith and trust in him. Also, a love for the Lord is seen in our obedience to him. It says to those that love God, not only be saved, but you don't love God unless you're obeying him. In other words, when you disobey God, at that moment, you love that thing better than you love God. The Bible says, and why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? Luke chapter 6, verse 46. John 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. If you're not obedient, you are not going to see that these things are being conformed in your life to be more like him. You're not going to see that that watch that didn't make it to a certain spot isn't going to be conformed to him image, that it might make you more receive and accept the things that God is trying to do in your life, that maybe some of those things just aren't that important. If there's love for the Lord, you'll desire to fellowship with him. Do you desire to fellowship with the Lord? By the way, that also will come in that you'll love the Lord, you'll love God's people. You'll not only want to fellowship with him. As the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? For we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of, can you finish that? God. You love God this morning, you'll be obedient. You'll love fellowship with God. You'll want to make sure you're in that fellowship with God. You'll want to make sure that you're with God's people and you love God's people. You'll want to do that if you love God. And you know what else you'll do? You'll love the things that he loves and you'll hate the things that he hates. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Psalm 119:128. Do you hate what God hates? Or do you promote what God hates? We were just talking about last week, and you mentioned we were talking Brenda was with this. One of the things that they sell to the schools is World News, World Watch News, and one of the heads of that that's on this World Watch radio program, whatever it is, they're going at how the world has so got in our evangelical churches. Things that are abominations, things that God hates are in there, and they're just sneak in. And woe is us if we ever let that happen. Things that God hates. You know what? If you really love God, you'll hate the things that God hates. And I'm being really strong about that because that is just truth. So a church that will support things that God hates, I'm telling you right now, does not love God. Boy, Pastor, you're being I am not. I'm sorry. I'm sorry, it's not me. You're wrong. It's God. And he says, if you don't hate the things that I hate, you don't love me. It also says a love for God and his word will result in peace in your life. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing will cause them to stumble. It won't cause them to stumble. And here's one that I've learned that I've been trying to work on, because I know God's in control of things. God's going to come. We don't know when God's going to come. He might not come in 2,000 years. He might come tomorrow. But you know, because of that truth, I don't really look for his coming. I just know he's going to come when he wants to. That's a good thing, isn't it? But listen to what Scripture says. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. I need to be looking for his coming, because I want the crown of righteousness. And how do I look for that crown of righteousness? I do right, because I know he can come at any time. You see, and we know that all things work together for good. Be conformed to his image, to them that love him. Do you love him this morning? No combination of happenings can be termed bad for a Christian because God's constant superintendence. We need to recognize that seeming aggravations are but a temporary part of a larger plan for our spiritual well-being. In other words, we should be thankful to God in the midst of everything that is pleasant, and we should be thankful to God in the midst of everything that is painful. Let me give you two good quotes that will explain that. This first one is by a man named Broadus. He has a really good commentary on the book of Matthew, one of the best in the book of Matthew. He's written many other preacher books also on preaching. But this man Broadus said this: to have what we like is for the most part an impossible dream of human life. Let me just say it again. To have what we like is for the most part an impossible dream of life. To like what we have is a possibility, not only a duty, but a high privilege. We're not going to have what we like, but to like what we have, tough, isn't it? Infirmities of our health. God never means it. He always meant it for what? Good. Genesis 50, verse 20. We should be thankful in the midst of pain. A man by the name of Burkett said this: they are fruits of fatherly love because they conform us unto Christ, because they prevent sin and purge out sin, because they fit us for glory and will add to our crown of glory on that great day. We know that all things will work together. So I can thank God in all things because I know that all things will work together, conform to his image, that he's trying to do in my life. I know that. He's actively working constantly together for good. He's begun a good work in me, and he's not going to finish it. He's going to perform it unto the day of Christ, and then we are with him for eternity. You see, not only that spiritual good that we see, but listen, a spiritual gain. Did you know what thankfulness will tend to do to you? Do you have a complaining spirit? When things don't go, are you just a ho-hum? Oh, man, everything's going to be, oh, no, I don't know about this. Did you know if you have a thankful heart, you won't have a complaining spirit? If you have a complaining spirit, you don't have a thankful heart. Oh, yes, I am. I'm very thankful for this. No, you don't. You can talk all you want. But when you have a complaining spirit, do all things without murmurings and disputings, but you have a complaining spirit, something just doesn't go this way, or someone didn't call you this way, or you're complaining, or this or that, or didn't happen the way you don't have a grateful heart. Because gratefulness will quench that complaining. Gratefulness will tends to enhance enjoyment. Think of that. When you're genuinely grateful for something, does it not enhance your enjoyment about it then? When you just say, oh, thanks, and you don't have that much great, I wonder how genuine we are. I admit, I'm very thankful for my wife, and boy, does it enhance my enjoyment. It also, it serves to soothe distress while it helps to prevent anxiety. Thankfulness will not only soothe your distress, but it will, you know, when you're getting discouraged or distressed or you're fighting that, here's my formula for you. Read God's word, listen to good music, and find everything you can to thank God about, including the trial that you're going through. Because when you're thanking God, you're putting it back, you're depending on Him, putting it back right where it belongs, that full circle, adoring Him. Did you know that thankfulness also will bring you repentance? It's the goodness of God that brings you to repentance. It's the thankfulness that will help brighten your hope, your confident expectation. And it will stir to strengthen your whole life. Think of the display of thankfulness that we've had in Scripture. Was Daniel a thankful person? Well, let me just tell you. Many of you know a story by the name in Daniel chapter 6 where Daniel, there's some people that didn't like Daniel very well, and they tricked the king to put him into the what? Lion's den. Do you know how old Daniel was at that time? He was probably in his 80s. He was an old man. Listen to Daniel in Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. When the decree came. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed. You understand what we're saying? When he knew the writing was signed, you can't worship God. Look what he did. He went home. I'm going to go home, take my ball and go home. He went home, look what he did. And in his upper room, with his windows opened toward Jerusalem, by the way, they always were that. There's no change. He always did that. His inn opened towards Jerusalem. He knelt down on his knees 3 times that day. In his mid-80s, he still was kneeling down on his knees. That was one strong man. He must never have played football on those knees. Because it says 3 times he knelt down and prayed. And here's what it says. He prayed and gave thanks before God as he always did previously. What an example. We don't know if we'll ever face things like that. But can you get down on your knees and say, God, maybe you're going to take me. Maybe you're not. But I thank you for letting this happen. And do whatever it takes to help me be obedient to you. You see, Paul exhorts us to do the same thing. Be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Because thanksgiving promotes the glory of God. It promotes humility in us. It stimulates our faith. It promotes contentment about those possessions. And all the things that he's already given to us are his providence. And so we see the development of that thankfulness, that thanksgiving foundation, a life lived in fellowship with Christ. Listen to what Paul says at the church at Colossae. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in him. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And now in Colossians he's saying, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, okay, walk in him. Rooted and built in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with, you can fill in the last word, thanksgiving. That's what your life has to be founded on. All things will work together good. And so I need to be abounding in my thanksgiving. I'm not staying the same. I need to be abounding for it. And being cultivated it. Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we need to expand maybe our mealtime prayers, how we can cultivate this by include maybe other blessings. Maybe begin and end our day with thanksgiving. The psalmist says in Psalm 92, it is good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness at night. I try to thank God every night and every morning. I try to thank him for his faithfulness and his loving kindness. What we need to be doing is in cultivating that by keeping an account of answered prayer so you can thank God for those. Significant blessings, and set a period of time sometimes where all you do is just thank God. Today, this week, I finished my, as I call it, tub trotting, my jogging. Was walking off around the parking lot, and I started looking at our church building. And I just thank God for the people. That's what the church is, that God laid in their hearts to take care of the property that he's given to. And I just started thanking God for each different things. We really need to just thank God. Cultivate it. List it. Did you know that when we pray without giving thanks, we impoverish our own souls and we render our prayers ineffective? Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving, because his mercy endureth forever. Remember God's word as a priority. An ungrateful heart must be transformed by the renewal of the mind, which is the work of the Holy Spirit as we fill ourselves with God's word. So by having a thankful attitude, we are manifesting that God is in control. By having an unthankful and ungrateful attitude, we are saying that God is not in control. And what I do, I need to be in control. You see, to be thankful always is to recognize God's control of our lives in every detail. To be thankless is to disregard God's control and his lordship and the Holy Spirit's filling in our lives. I thought of this week. Did you know that there's, in a year's time, there's 8,760 hours? It's really easy. Take 24 times 365. All right, let's take out sleep hours. We'll just take 8 hours out. I know many of us don't get that, but you know, during the day probably we sneak it in there somewhere to get it. But you minus your sleep time, that would be that we're awake 5,840 hours to have an unfailing grateful heart. Approximately 6,000 hours a year we can have an unfailing, grateful heart because God's grace has enabled us to do that. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Didn't realize how much time we have to be grateful to God, do you? And live for him. You see, we can, by faith, we believe God is using a particular difficulty to conform us to Jesus, and an assurance that we're enveloped in God's love. Do you thank him for his love today? I don't know why it is now, but I've been so thankful for God's gift to me and my parents. I don't know why the last few months or whatever, I've always been thankful for him, but I've just been thinking, God, I hope my my kids are as thankful as I am to you for my parents. We just need to realize, have a grateful heart, that it's God who's done everything. But have bad things happened to you? Some of it by your doing. Some of it not by your doing. But God's molding, conforming to be more like Him, that it might work on someone else's heart and life. You never know what God is doing in someone else's life when they see your response. You know, we've had two people here in our congregation that have, God has allowed cancer in their lives. And they've been wonderful testimonies to the grace of God battling it. We need to realize that's God. We thank God for that. I heard someone that is he's actually a coach in a Division I basketball team. I know his family. I listened to his wife had cancer. It was a public, I remember the television. I looked the clip from YouTube and different things. And God had taken the cancer away. And his words were, "We beat cancer." My heart was so grieved. Because he knows it wasn't God. He knows it wasn't them. It was God that beat that cancer. Did you know there's nothing you can do about it? It's in God's hands. And he uses who? He uses men and doctors. Look, it's God that is so brought into man's mind. You met the things that they can do today in medicine. You know, there's different ones here that, and Nord will be concerned about me. He'll see something, I'll be walking a certain way or something. He'll say, you know, I need to, I think he really does it so he can get me and grab me. He's in control. I'm going to get him. I thank God for the ability that God's given him and the knowledge in that. And I could go on to each of you. God's given you gifts, and it's God. God's allowed circumstances. Some it's God's doing, some he's allowed. So in essence, he's doing. And we just have to have a grateful heart. We need to realize that it's he that is doing and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. And you and I need to have a grateful, thankful heart. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. Because we know that all things will work together for good. He's actively together working for good. And we'll never know how that influences. We'll never know. We will never know. Sometimes we will. And then we thank God for letting us know. May I just say, will you please look to God and realize he's in control and just have a grateful heart this Thanksgiving. And then the day after Thanksgiving, and then the day after, and that while you're awake, those 6,000 hours will be an attitude of gratefulness, unfailing gratefulness, knowing that God's grace has enabled you to be that way as a believer that loves God. Our dear Heavenly Father,